couple weeks ago, when I knew I was going to be able to teach on Wednesday night, I started thinking about what I should prepare for and what I should share. And as I was thinking about this, I had a chance to go to a wedding in the family. And while we were at the wedding, I was sitting at a table full of my aunts. And I haven't sat with my aunts since I was probably 10 years old, so it was kind of a weird experience to begin with. But by the time we got done talking about the weather and talking about school and talking about the wedding and all that stuff, conversation turned to the Philippines. And they were asking, you know, what was it like last year? And what did you guys do? And we got to sit there and talk to them and tell them about going into the schools and going into the jails and all the incredible stuff that God was doing and just the entire summer full of ministry. And the response that I got from them is not what I was expecting at all. I was expecting maybe some superficial questions or maybe just some skeptical glances or whatever. And what I ended up getting from them was actually some pretty candid responses. And these are all my aunts in their 50s, 60s. And they all grew up in a religious household. And their responses to my stories were, boy, I wish I could do something like that. You know, I wish that I had been raised learning the Bible. I wish that somebody would have introduced me to a real faith. And comments like, I wish I could feel that the way that some people feel that. You know, I wish I could connect to God the way that some people seem like they connect to God, because even though I go to church, I don't have that connection. I mean, I know that God is real and I know that He's there, but He feels distant and He feels separate from me. And it's, you know, it's interesting how that feeling of separation and that feeling of distance from God, I think, is just built in. I think we come that way. As spiritual beings, when we're born, the Bible teaches that we're born spiritually dead. And in order to have a relationship with a living God, you need to become spiritually alive. And we all kind of carry that sense, just kind of at a gut level, that we're separate from God, that God is huge and God is holy and God is perfect and pure. And on the way in tonight, we're driving and coming from River Falls, and the clouds are huge and the clouds are beautiful. And we're looking at these clouds and they're a mile high. I mean, these clouds are incredible. And in the Old Testament, it says, clouds, that's the dust underneath my feet. You know, when God's walking, that's the clouds. And we just have a sense of God as being huge and holy. And because we have a sense of God being huge and holy, we have a sense of ourselves being not huge and not holy. And so we automatically feel that separation. And so what I'd like to talk about tonight as we get into the study is I'd like to talk about some of the common things that get in the way of an actual connection with God. Because, you know, Job, back in his story, he felt that same thing. And he said, you know, I wish I could talk to God. I wish I could just lay out my feelings to Him. I wish I could lay out my case. I wish I could sit down with God and explain to Him what's going on. But He's so huge and He's so holy, how is that going to be possible? And Job was crying out for a day's man. He's like, if there was only a mediator, if there was only somebody that could come and stand between God and me. But in his case, there was no one. You know, and we're blessed to know that Jesus came and fulfilled that role. You know, Jesus being fully God, He felt at home with God. He felt comfortable with God. You know, He didn't think that being equal with God was something to be grasped at, because He already was at that level with God. And so Jesus can communicate and commune and feel comfortable with God, and at the same time, being all man, He can associate with our weaknesses. He was tempted in all ways like we were tempted, and He can sympathize with what we go through. And so we have somebody in Jesus Christ who can put one hand on God and interact with Him, and He can put the other hand on us and interact with us, and He can relate to both of those, the huge and the holy and the pure and the perfect and the fallen, you know, and the distraught and the separation. And He filled that gap. And, you know, how blessed we are to know the truth of that and to know the story of it. But I think that if we're honest, sometimes even when we're born again, even if we have that relationship with God where we know we've been forgiven of our sins and we know that we've been redeemed, we still feel separate. Sometimes. I mean, we still feel like there is a barrier between me and God, and we kind of long for that real connection. And so what I'd like to talk about tonight is some of those common things that get in the way of a real connection with God, some of those things that trip us up, that make us feel distant, that make us feel separate. And, you know, in your own minds, you're probably thinking of some of that stuff already. There's probably some things in your own head where it's like, yeah, I know, you know, this is going on and that's not good, and that kind of makes me feel distant from God. And What we're going to do, though, is we're going to, if you want to turn back to the book of Psalms, we're going to go through Psalm 139. Psalms 139, and this is probably one of the most well-known psalms that there is. It's in our songs that we sing. It's well-known. You're going to recognize a lot of these verses as we cover them, and so we're not going to get a whole lot of incredibly new stuff that's going to blow you off your chair or anything, but we're going to hopefully get a lot of stuff that is concrete and practical and applicable. And so as we're all getting to Psalm 139, why don't we pray and we'll jump into the study. Lord, I want to come and just ask you for your blessing on this night. I pray that you can open your word to us, and we know that as we come to your word, you are always more interested and more excited to open it up and to teach us than we are to learn. But I pray that you would just pique our interest, that our hearts would be open, that you would help us to be able to set aside all the stuff that's distracting and that is vying for our attention, and that we can just concentrate and focus on. And I pray that you would just help us to take these things to our own personal hearts, and that you would show us in our own lives what it is that is getting in between the life that not only we could have with you, but the life that we should have with you, if we're honest. And I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, Psalms 139 breaks down really nicely into four sections, and so we're going to hit those four sections one at a time, and we'll kind of pick one or two things out of each one that relates to that stuff that gets in the way. And basically, I'm going to have five questions for you guys tonight, and these are the same five questions that I've been asking myself all week, and so I've been wrestling with these same things, and they're very simple, and they're very basic questions, but hopefully it's going to bring up some things in your own mind that gets to the heart of some of these issues that keep us apart from God. So why don't we read the first six verses? It says, Psalm 139, verse 1, says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off, and you comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Okay, so this is a psalm of David, and David is writing this as an older man. And so he's kind of looking back on his life. And right out of the gates, the first thing that David is talking about is he's saying that God is personal. I mean, God is intimate. He's right up close to us. He's saying, God didn't search the whole world, he's not searching the crowd, he's not searching the church, he's searching me. And he's up close and personal. And we're going to see how close and personal here in just a second, because he says, you've searched me and you know me. The word searched there is actually a mining term. It's the term they use for digging a mine shaft down into the ground. And, as we're thinking about the oil spills and all this stuff going on in the mines clapping out east, we kind of get that picture in our mind of it. It's like, that's way down there. Over in Job, it uses the same word, the same language in Job 28. It says, people know how to mine for silver and refine gold. They know how to dig iron ore from the earth and smelt copper from stone. They know how to put light into the darkness and explore the farthest, darkest regions of the earth as they search for ore. They sink a mine shaft into the earth far from where anyone lives. They descend on ropes swinging back and forth. And so it's like they've searched. Okay, they're down in the earth. They've dug these huge shafts. And can you get the mental picture of them? They're harnessed in, right? And they're swinging down, they're kind of rappelling. And it's the idea of spelunking, right? That's a great word, spelunking. It's like they're harnessed in, and you got to get the picture in your mind of you're up to the edge of the ravine, and you're lowering yourself over, and you're kind of letting that rope slip through your hands as you descend into the darkness, right? And he's saying, these guys are doing this looking for iron ore, and you kind of got to get the Zoolander picture in your head, right? You flip the light on, and they're down there, and it says they're bringing light. They're exploring the deepest, darkest corners of the earth. And that's the word that he's using here when he's saying, God has searched me. God has searched me. He searched me that way. Right? Okay, can you get the picture of Jesus putting the harness on? Right? And he's got himself right there, and he's rappelling down into the deepest, darkest recesses of your heart and your soul and your mind. And You know, to me, I mean, the idea of rappelling and going down into the caves and stuff, it sounds fun. It sounds pretty cool because it's kind of an adventure. But I know some people, that sounds like a nightmare. You know, it's like that idea of claustrophobia, and it's like, who knows what could be hiding. Sounds like a horror movie, right? It's like The Abyss, or it's one of those shows where it's going into the unknown, and you can almost hear the voiceover of the guy saying, you know, little did the band know what horrors awaited them in the deep darkness of the cave. And that's the idea. And who knows what horrors await God as he descends into my heart, you know, into my soul. And it's like that stuff that's deep down in there, deep down in the crevices and in the dark corners, he's searching that out. I mean, he's bringing light into that darkness, and he is exposing all that stuff. That's kind of scary, you know? It's like, I don't even want to know what's down there sometimes. And God is going down there, and he's exploring all that stuff. If you notice in the first verse there, it says, you have searched me and you know me. And that second me in that verse is in italics, which means that it wasn't there originally. It was put in there for kind of clarity. If you read it without that, it says, you know, Lord God, you've searched me and you know. It's like he knows what's going on. He knows what's down there. It's like, you've searched me and you know. And, you know, sometimes maybe that's not such a bad thing, because a lot of times we do stuff and we have the best intentions. And, you know, it's like we try and do something really good, and it just blows up in our faces, and things are taken the wrong way. And even though our heart was good behind something, it turns out to be a disaster. But God knows. I mean, God knows where we were coming from. He knows our heart. He knows that when you say something and then you wish you could get those words right back after you said them, because it's like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. And he knows that stuff. You know, he knows our genuine efforts. He knows when we're trying to follow him. He knows our hearts when we're seeking after him. And then he knows all the stuff that we wish he didn't know too. You know, all that stuff that we wish we could keep hidden, the stuff that we don't tell anybody, because it is scary. You know, and if people knew that about me, they probably wouldn't want to come and hang out with me. They probably wouldn't want to sit next to me if they knew that stuff. And I think everybody's got that. You know, everybody's got something that, you know, I don't even want to tell my wife these things. You know, it's something that I wish I could just get that big eraser out and take care of. But it's there. And God knows about it. You know, he's searched me way down to the depths. And my first question is, what do you think about that? I mean, how do you feel about that? Are you open to that? Do you invite God into those places? Or are there places where God is not allowed to go? You know, are there some things in your life and in your heart that you want to keep secret and you're going to keep buried and you will not let anyone, let alone God, dig those things back up again? That's something that gets in between us in a real, genuine relationship with God, is when we're holding those things back. You know, when there's stuff in our lives, there's places where God is not allowed. Okay, that's one very simple thing. Ask yourself those questions. What is it? What is there in your life that you've never talked to God about? Something that you've been holding on to, or something that's there that you know is an issue, that you know is a problem. And you know that if you would let him, God would come in and he would shine light on that and he would deal with it. But he won't force his way in. You know, he's not going to force his way. He's not going to use the dynamite and open up that mine shaft against your will. He's going to wait for the invitation. And so that's one thing. That's a very basic thing. What are you holding on to that you won't let God get at? You know, are you letting him have access to that thing? And, you know, sometimes we hold that stuff back because, you know, we get the mistaken, you know, idea that, oh, Jesus is like Walt Disney. You know, it's like he's going to take the camera down into that cave and he's going to make a documentary film about all the freakish, depraved things that are living in the dark corners. And then he's going to take that and he's going to show it on IMAX, right, for everyone to come and look at. And it's like, I don't want that stuff exposed. You know, I don't want God or anyone else to see that stuff. But why do people dig mine shafts? Why do people dig oil wells? Why do they do that? Because there's something valuable there, right? You know, people go through all the expense and effort to dig a shaft all the way down the earth because there's something of value down there. And we can't forget that God looks at us and he looks at us as his treasures, you know? More than once in the Bible, he says that we're his inheritance, we're his treasures. And yeah, we're rough. I mean, yeah, there's going to be a refining process. That's fine. once we're dug up, once the light is exposed, there's going to be a process to clean that stuff up. But that process never begins if God never gets access to that thing. And so, you know, we might as well tell him. We might as well let him into those places, because of the rest of those verses that we read. Look what it says. It says, you know my sitting downs, you know my rising up. You know my schedule. And even in a group this size, that's incredible. God knows the third shifters here, and he knows the swing shifters, and he knows all of us, and he's able to keep up with all of our schedules. He's able to deal with those guys who are just getting up in their morning as we're packing it up for the day here in the evening. And it's like God is big enough to span those and be individual and personal enough to be there when you're praying to him, you know, to be there when you're reading your devotions. He's got that kind of a stretch. He's got that kind of a span. He says, you comprehend my path, my lying down. And that's getting at the idea of, you know my public life and you know my private life. That the words lying down there, it means my couch. And so it's like, God, you're with me when I'm out going to work. You're with me when I'm shopping. You're with me when I'm vegging out in front of the TV. And it's like, and you know what I'm dealing with in all of those places. And you know where my mind is at in all those places too. There's not a word on my tongue, but you know it. And in verse 5, he says, you've hedged me behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. The idea here is, it's like the idea of an old-fashioned siege, right? Where you got the city, and the army is encamped all around it, and so he's got the siege from all sides, so you can't get out. And what David is saying here is, he's like, God, you've got me surrounded. You've got me besieged. And if I look behind me, you're there. And if I look in front of me, you're there. And you're here with me at the same time. And it's not just the fact that he's got your back and that he's watching behind you. It's the idea that he's been active back there. God doesn't just know your path. He's active in it. David can look back at his path. And, you know, when he was going to fight Goliath, you guys remember that time? King Saul says, you know, you're just a boy, you can't do it. And David replies, well, when I was watching the sheep, you know, when a lion would come or when a bear would come, I'd go out and fight him. And God would deliver him in my hands. And he's going to do the same thing with Goliath, this giant, this uncircumcised Philistine. He's like, this isn't any different than what God has done in the past. It's going to be just the same. Moses, that we're learning about on Wednesday nights typically, grew up in Egypt, fled from Egypt, spent 40 years wandering through the desert, leading sheep. And so what does God call him to? It's like, go back to Egypt, get those people, bring them out into the same wilderness, lead them around through the same places. God is faithful. He was back there the whole time, putting things in place and maneuvering things so that when Moses came to that point in time, he was prepared. And, you know, I can see that when I was in the Philippines last year. I'm a school teacher. I like doing art. I hang out with the youth. You know, we go into the jails. And ever since I was driving, your car breaks down, you fix it yourself because you don't have any money to have it done. And so what did we do all summer last year? We went to the jails, we went to the schools, we did art projects, we hung out with the youth, and we fixed the truck every other day, right? And so, you know, God is faithful. He prepares us for what we're going to encounter. And can you look back in your own life and see it? You know, can where you're sitting tonight, can you look back and see all the times that God has stepped in and intervened and put things in place that was probably unpleasant at the time and maybe wasn't the choice that you would make. But he put it there for a purpose, to prepare you for where you are now. And the idea that he didn't just do that in the past, but he's actually out there doing that in the future. You know, he's behind me, he's out in front of me. And sometimes we don't think about that, where it's like God is actively preparing the ideal environment for our spiritual growth. He's out ahead of us, and the things that he's putting in place are exactly the things that are going to cause us to grow. And do we trust him that way? You know, I just wrapped up my school year with my students, and I teach them art, and so my goal is to have them become better artists and better drawers and all that kind of stuff. And as we were wrapping up the year this last year, we were doing one-point perspective with fourth graders, and I'm going to throw a bunch of art terms in here tonight, too, so I'll just keep throwing them at you. The one-point perspective, if you're unfamiliar, is just the idea that is a bunch of rules, a bunch of things that if you do it right, you can draw perfect three-dimensional objects every single time. Okay, and it's frustrating because it is a process that you have to learn. And so as I'm sitting down making my lesson plans and getting this all ready for my fourth graders, I already know what's going to come. I'm going to present this to them, and we're going to start to learn the rules and learn the process, and it's going to be some work. And I'm going to get a smattering of, this is too hard, and we're going to get a little sprinkling of, this is dumb, how come we have to learn this? When are we ever going to use this kind of stuff? And it is difficult, but with the right steps in there, with the right encouragement, with the right training, they'll learn how to do it. And once they learn how to do it, they'll learn that you can actually do a lot of stuff with that, and you can apply it to a lot of different things. And when they come to find out that you can actually do your initials with it and have cool, 3D initials that kind of look like, spray paint tag on a building, then you start getting the sprinkling of, this is awesome, this is really cool. And once they figure out that you can do your favorite logos from your tennis shoes, you can do a DC with the 3D, it's like, wow. And they say, we want to keep doing this forever, And it was a process, it was painful, it was a struggle. But once they got it, and it was incredible. And what would it be like if I only had one student? If I only had one student to worry about, then I could tailor the lessons exactly to that one student. If he has a real strength in an area, you could play to that. If he has a real interest, we're doing summer school right now, and I've got a kid in my class who drives me crazy, but he's got a fascination with Bigfoot for some reason. And so all week long we've been talking about Bigfoot, and we're talking about different cultures. We were talking about Africa, and it's like, well, what would Bigfoot be doing in Africa? Or talking about Japan, it's like, can you imagine Bigfoot in Japan? And it's like, if he was my only student, if he's the only one that I had, and, subtract the other 19 or 20 and just have the one, you could so tailor the lesson to that one student that they couldn't help but learn. They couldn't help but be engaged, and they couldn't help but grow. And we are God's students. You are God's star pupil, right? Can you picture God sitting up there making his lesson plans for you? It's like, what is it going to take for our spiritual growth? What is it going to take for us to be and become as close to God as we want to become? A couple of verses for you. John 15, verse 2 says, he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they'll produce even more fruit. 1 Peter 1, 7 says, these trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. God's at work. When he sees growth, he steps in to encourage you. When he sees you making a right decision, when he sees you learning a lesson, he steps in to finesse that and to tweak that lesson so that you grow even more, so that you get closer to God. And when you become closer to God, it blesses God. It says this is honoring to my Father. The fiery trials that test our faith, he's refining us. He's putting us through things, and they're difficult. They're not easy. But they're practical, and they work. They cause us to grow. We don't grow when things are easy. We grow when things are difficult, when there's adversity. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He'll keep the temptations from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against him. And when you are tempted, he'll show you a way out so that you'll not give into it. Basically what he's saying there is he's not going to let the lesson become too difficult for you. Okay, I'm not trying to teach one-point perspective to my kindergartners. They just are not developmentally ready to handle that sort of thing. They'd get frustrated and they'd probably end up eating my erasers instead. So God is not going to let you get into a lesson that is so far beyond you that it's going to crush you. I guess Mother Teresa has a quote, and she says, I know that God only lets me, he only lets me go through what he knows I can handle, but I wish he wouldn't trust me so much. It's like, sometimes we think God is being a little bit too hard. It's like, I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I can deal with this lesson that he's trying to teach me. But God is the perfect teacher. You know, God is looking at you as an individual student. He knows you. I mean, He's searched you. He's gone way down to the deepest, darkest corners of your mind and your heart. And He's putting in place exactly the lessons that are going to cause us to grow the closest to Him. Okay, so we've seen that God is behind us. He's been active in our lives. He's been doing those things all the way along to get us where we are so far today. He's out ahead of us and He's prepping those things. He's getting that stuff ready. So this week, when you step into a trial and when something rough happens this week, it's not a surprise to God. You know, it might be a surprise to us, but He's been planning this and He knows it's going to happen. And you can take comfort in the fact that we know He's letting it happen for our own spiritual growth, for our own good. And then it says, back at the bottom of verse 5, "You hedge me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." So God is actually working behind us. He's actually working in front of us. And He's with us all at the same time. My question then is, well, what is God doing with you right now? What does God have in place right now in your life? What is He trying to accomplish? And a lot of times we'll say, well, nothing. Wrong. It's never nothing. God is trying to accomplish something. And the question is, my question number two, the first question was, are there things that you're hiding? Are there things that we're keeping in the dark? Things that we're not allowing God to deal with? Question number two, are you aware of what He's doing? Are you tuned in to what God is trying to do in your life? Or are you distracted? You know, do we have a million things going on that are vying for our attention and we really can't see what God's trying to teach us right now? If I gave you 5 minutes and a piece of paper and a pencil, could you write down the top three? Could you write down the top three things that God is trying to deal with you on right now? Could you write down the top one? If not, maybe that's an indication that, you know what, I'm distracted. My mind is someplace else. And maybe the thing that's getting between me and our real tight communication and communion with God is the fact that I'm not paying attention. You know, God, it says in a little bit early up there, it's like His attention is fully on us. We're going to see this in a little bit where it says He never stops thinking about us. And so the question is God active? Is God in my life trying to set something up, trying to get something going? That's not the question. The question is, am I paying attention to it? You know, is my life tuned into it? Okay. In verse 6 he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain to it." He's saying, the fact that God knows everything about me, He knows my deepest, darkest secrets, and He still wants to have anything to do with me, that's incredible. The fact that all the times I've walked away from God, that He's still in the game with me, and He's still behind me and in front of me and with me, and He's still looking at me as a student that He's never going to give up on, that He knows I can grow, He knows I can learn, even when I don't think I can myself. And God's never going to give up on that. That's incredible. You know, He's like, that's too high for me. I can't grab onto that. That even though God is so huge and powerful, that He's willing to stoop to that level to interact with me in that way. Let's move on into our next section here. Verse 7, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, and if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you." So the idea here is, where can you go to get away from God? There's nothing that I can do to remove myself from His presence. And it's kind of funny because we're thinking, well, I wish I felt connected to God. I wish I felt like He was right here. You know, I wish I felt I had that bond with God that I feel I'm separated from. And we get the picture that God is standing right beside you the whole time. It's like, where can you go to get away from that? Can you go to the other side of the earth? You know, can you go to the deepest, darkest parts of the world? It's like God's Spirit is there with us. That's a really encouraging thing. When you're having a really hard time, when you're feeling alone, one of the best passages that I go back to again and again is in Romans 8. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Death can't and life can't. The angels can't and the demons can't. Our fears for today and our worries about tomorrow and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest oceans, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's one of those amen verses. You know, it's like nothing in all of our experience can separate us from the presence of God, can separate us from the love of God or the involvement that God has with us. And, you know, the Philippines, I remember last year, we broke down on the side of a road, and I remember thinking this, it's like we're in the middle of nowhere. It's like you look up the mountain and it's just trees and forest. You look down the mountain, it's trees and forest. And the only people that are around to help you are actually two local goats. And it's like, and they're friendly, but they weren't much help. I was thinking if I was home, if I was back home in Wisconsin, it's like I'd just get on the phone, call somebody up. We'd hook a tow rope on and we'd just drag this thing back to the house and fix it. And it sinks in. It's like we are a long way from home. You know, we are on the other side of the planet. We're on a small island and we're on a back road and nobody knows where we are. And you feel so alone. And sometimes that's our experience in life where you're going through things and it's like, I can't find a job. You know, I've been applying to a million places and I feel like I'm by myself here. Or, I thought this was going to be the answer, this thing that I'm getting myself into. And it was just as empty as everything else. And I thought that was going to be it. And I feel like I'm alone. And it's a huge comfort to know that God is with us all the time. That there's no place that you can go where He can't find you. And when you turn around, He's there waiting for you when you show up. You know, what a blessing and what a comfort. On the other hand, I'm sure if we're honest, there's times where we've all felt, you know what? It'd be kind of nice to take a break from that. You know, when your flesh is acting up, and the thoughts in your mind are towards sin. And I say, you know what, I'd like to actually check out for a minute or two here and leave God's presence, and you can't. Okay? That's when we want to hide in the darkness. You know, that's when we'd like to have a chance. Think about Adam. When Adam sinned in the garden, what did he do? He hid, right? Can you picture the scene? God comes down in the cool of the day to talk to Adam. He's like, Adam, where are you? And Adam's like, I'm hiding. You know, and then God's like, but there's only two people on earth. You know, I don't think that's going to work out very well for you. Or Jonah's the classic example. You know, God's telling me to go here. He's telling me to do this, but I don't want to, so I'm going to run away. And it's like, it didn't matter where he went on his ship. It didn't matter where he went in the ocean. God was with him the whole time. He couldn't escape that presence. But when we want to sin, when we want to get away from the body here for a little bit, when we want to go for a trip away from God, you know, we know that we can't. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23, God says, am I a God who is only in one place? Do they think I cannot see where they're going and what they're doing? Can anyone hide from me? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and the earth? Asks the Lord. Now, we might be too sophisticated to think that we can actually physically run away from God, but we do it in other ways. You know, it's like if I'm hiding from God, I'm usually hiding in my schedule. I'm hiding in my responsibilities. I'm too busy. You know, I'm too busy to be involved in this. I'm too busy to give time to this. I got so much stuff going on, I can hardly keep my head above water. And truth be told, I want to be too busy. And I want to keep myself so busy that the still small voice of God doesn't come in my ears. Sometimes we hide in our distractions. You know, my show's on TV and there's only 95 more episodes until the finale of the season. So I'm just going to plug out through this one and keep at it. And then I'll give God some time. And then I'll get serious about it. And we distract ourselves. The radio is always on. The TV is always on. There's always something going. Or you just go through the motions, right? You go through your devotions without thinking about it. You come to church and you listen. And instead of hearing what's going on, it's kind of like Star Trek, right? Where you're sitting there and you divert all power to the front shields, right, the front deflector shields. And the message that's coming off, it never hits you. You know, it's like if the message is speaking right to you, we find a way to think that it's talking to somebody else. We think of a way to distract and excuse ourselves from those things. You know, it's sometimes we're not even that sophisticated. Sometimes we do just try and get away. You know, if the guys at church can't see me, then God can't see me. And we let ourselves do things around the corner that we wouldn't do right here in the room. And how foolish. You know, if we're afraid of the people that we fellowship seeing us, we think God doesn't see us. We think that he doesn't recognize that stuff. We try to hide. We try to hide in the crowd. We try to hide in the back. We try to hide in the dark. But like it says down there at the bottom of verse 11 and 12, what darkness can hide us from God? You know, the darkness is the same as the light to him. When I was a kid, we had a neighbor. My brothers and sister and I would always walk down the street, and we had a neighbor that had a great yard for hide and seek. It was the big pine trees. It was all the, you know, the obstacle course there. And we'd do the classic kid thing where you'd have the one kid stand with his head against the tree, counting to 100, like he wasn't peeking. And the rest of us would all scatter, and we'd try to hide. And the best place in the yard to hide was by this one pine tree, because it had the great big low-hanging branches. And it was right between the pine tree and the front porch of the house. And the only thing that was a little bit of a trick was the fact that they had a motion light sensor on their porch, right? And so it's like it was the perfect place to hide, but you had to be careful because if you made too much of a move in this direction, it would trip the light on, and then everybody knew where you were and the game was up. Jesus says, you know what, I'm the light of the world, not just the light of the porch, I'm the light of the world. To think that we can hide in the darkness, to think that we can go away someplace and not have God find us. John 3, verses 19 through 21, says, "The light from heaven came into the world, but they love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. They hate the light because they want to sin in the darkness. They stay away from the light for fear that their sins will be exposed and they'll be punished. But those who do what is right come to the light gladly, so everyone can see that they are doing what God wants them to." 1 John 1, 6 and 7 says, "So we are lying if we say that we have fellowship with God, but we go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not living in the truth, but if we are living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ is, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every evil." You know, I want to feel connected to God. I want to be close to God. This is where closeness to God leads, is standing in the light. And one thing about standing in the light is you see yourself more clearly. And when you see yourself more clearly, just like when Jesus was lowering himself down into that mine shaft, exposing all that stuff that's hidden in the dark, we begin to see that stuff in ourselves. And so my question, number three, if you're taking notes, is, are you dealing with that? When sin is exposed in your life, when something is brought to your attention, do you deal with it or do you keep it buried? He who seeks to cover his sin will not prosper, is what the Bible says. How do you deal with that? Very simply, you confess that. We had a friend, and when my friend had a boy, and when his boy was younger, he used to pray, and his prayers were really cute, because he would pray like, "God, you know, I just pray that you'd bless the whole world, and I pray that you would just do the stuff that you normally do. Amen." And that's really cute and from a kid. But are our prayers any deeper than that? How do you deal with this stuff when it's exposed? Get specific with it. You know, I think it was Danny Bond who was saying, you need to drag this stuff out into the light and give it a name. The idea of going to God in prayer and saying, "God, I've just been lazy at work this week. That's sin. You know, would you forgive me for that? Or God, I've been a jerk to my wife or to my husband this week. You know, I haven't been the person that you want me to be. Would you deal with that?" What separates us from God? Well, one thing that we know for sure is sin. You know, that's the effect of sin 10 times out of 10 is that sin separates. If there is sin in us that we know about that we're not dealing with, and yet on the other hand we're saying, oh, I wish I was connected with God, I wish I felt that closeness to Him, okay, He's waiting on you. The ball is in our court. He's shining a light on that sin, saying, this is the issue, we need to deal with this. He knows where we're coming from. He knows what we struggle with. He knows where we're coming from because he was there when He made us. As we roll into these next verses, in verse 13, He says, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days fashioned for me, as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God was watching over us when we were being formed in the womb. That's an incredible thought. If you look on your page in your Bible there, and if you could find a period or a lowercase I, in that size of that dot on the page, there was all of the information that we'd needed for our physical growth and development. Everything that we needed to be genetically engineered was within that space. And can you picture God being there watching over that development? It says, complete instructions for characteristics such as eye color, gender, height, and brain capacity are all contained in the DNA of the 46 chromosomes inside that small cell. As we're developing, it's interesting. It says, by 9 weeks, a baby has fingerprints, he has eyelids, he has fingernails. He has the ability to grasp something that's put into his hand at 9 weeks old. Still in the womb. We could spend a long time talking about just how incredible our human bodies are. The hand alone. You guys who work on cars know that. It's like there's no tool that can replace your hand. The way that our bodies function and heal themselves is incredible. But what's even more incredible is what he was talking about in verse 16, where he wasn't just overseeing and watching over our physical creation. He was looking at our spiritual creation, our spiritual development as well. If you look at 17, or 16 rather, it says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me as yet when there were none of them. There's a little bit of a tongue twister, but what he's saying there is he's saying, before I was even born, all of my days were written down in your book. You knew what was going to happen in the course of my life before I even took my first breath. He was watching over that. Now, I like doing ceramics and pottery and things like that, and one of the reasons that I like doing that is because the medium of clay, another art word for you, it's so versatile. I mean, you can take one lump of clay and make a coffee cup out of it, and you can take another one and make a vase for flowers out of it, you can take another one, make a little statue or a figurine out of it, and usually my best efforts end up sitting on the shelf collecting dust. The thing with God is can you picture God actively involved in your creation, and not just forming that, but being able to actually breathe life in that and to set it on its way, having a plan and a purpose for where that's going? He said to Jeremiah, in chapter 1 of that book, he said, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as a spokesman to the world. So before Jeremiah was even born, God had a plan, He had a purpose laid out for him. In Luke chapter 1, he says the same thing about John the Baptist. He says, you know, John the Baptist, he is going to be great. He's going to go out in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And all the stuff that he's going to do before he was even conceived. Can you picture God being that intimately involved in your creation? Can you imagine that, where he's saying, you know what, this is going to be my son. He's going to be born in Wisconsin, and you know what? Even though for a time he's going to rebel and fight against me, one day he's going to come to see my love and my grace, and he's going to accept me, and then he's going to share his faith and his love with all of his co-workers at Walmart. Or this is my daughter. She's going to be in Menominee. And she's going to make hard decisions, and she's going to decide to raise her kids to love me and to fear me and to respect me, and it's going to be tough, but she's going to do it. Is that true? Does God actually plan like that for you? I mean, when God was forming you specifically in your mother's womb, was he thinking those thoughts about you? Is there a purpose? Is there a plan? My next question. Are you getting on board with that? One of the things that can keep us from a close, genuine, real relationship with God is not getting on board with the plan that he has. If he's formed me in the womb and before that time he knew where my life was going to take me and I'm fighting against it, how can two walk together unless they're agreed on where they're going? You know? If that is actually the case, if that is true, don't you want to find out what it is for you? You know, isn't that a curiosity? Don't you want to find out what it is that God has planned for you? How are you going to do that? You got that figured out? Sometimes we don't want to. Truth be told, sometimes we don't want to know what God's plan is for us because if we know what God's plan is for us, it might contradict with the plans that we have for ourselves. And sometimes our plans that we make for ourselves and the plans that God makes for us are going to collide and they're going to butt heads. And quite honestly, we'd rather go our own way. We'd rather do what we want to do than submit our lives and our futures to God. Okay, it's a question to ask. Do we think about that? Because as it said in verse 17, verse 18, God's thinking about that all the time. Let me read that to you out of the Living Bible. In the Living Bible, verse 17 and 18 reads, "How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn towards me. When I wake in the morning, you're still thinking about me." So when we got up this morning, God was thinking about us. As we went through our day, his thoughts were constantly towards us. When we go to sleep at night, we wake up in the morning, and can you get the picture of God sitting there on the edge of your bed thinking about you? And what is he thinking? You know, sometimes we get the wrong idea, and it's like, well, God's disappointed with me, and he's upset, and he's angry. Well, the Bible says that God's thoughts towards us are good and not evil, that he has a future and a hope for us, that he's got something that he's trying to get us to grow into, all the lesson plans that he's been putting in place for us, all the stuff that he's been trying to lead us to. He's thinking about that constantly. Sometimes the thing that keeps us from connecting with God the way that we want to, the way that we should, is that we never think about that stuff. We never think about what God's trying to do. We never think about the plan that he's trying to lead us into. We just kind of go and make our own decisions and ask God to bless them, or we don't even think to ask God to bless them. We just do them. Do you submit your plans to God? I mean, when you guys make decisions, do you submit that in prayer? Do you talk to somebody else? Do you ever get counsel on your thoughts and your plans and your schemes? Are you trying to get on board with what God has planned for you? We're going to wrap it up here in this last section, and it seems like he takes a really sharp right turn here, and it seems like this kind of doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about, but if you bear with it, it actually ties together really nicely. In verse 19, he says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He goes into this thing saying, don't I hate the wicked? Don't I hate the evil that's going on? As David has been thinking about how involved God is with his life, about how intricately God is planning his future and his past and his present, he thinks about the world that he's living in, and he's like, you know what? This is messed up. All the sin, all this wickedness, all these people who are talking about God, all these people who are actively defying God, who are shaking their fists at him, he's like, this is wrong. Peter, in his book, said, think about Lot. You know, Lot, that righteous man, when he was living in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, it says that his soul was oppressed and tormented because of the wickedness that he saw around him every day. He couldn't just live there and be fine with it. He couldn't just live there and be comfortable. It was oppressive to him, the world that he lived in. It was tormenting to his soul because as he was trying to live for God, the entire world was living in the other direction. Psalms 97:10 says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Charles Spurgeon, when he was talking about that psalm, says, there can hardly be goodness in a man if he's not angered by sin. He who loves the truth must hate every false way. Does it bother you? I mean, does it bother you when you hear the news and you hear all the stuff going on? Does it bug you when you see the wickedness, when you can see the indifference to cruelty and sin? Does it bug you when you see what's on TV? Does it bother you when you read 17 magazines? I know you all do. Or you read Teen Magazine and you see the stuff that they print in there for teenagers to read? Does it bother you that the porn industry brings in more revenue in a year than Major League Baseball, football, and basketball combined? That's our world. That's where we're living. And David's saying, something should be done about this. This is not right. Something should be done. This should drive you to action. And what should you do? I mean, should you hold a demonstration? Should you try to pass some legislation and get something accomplished? In the end of verse 19, David says, depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. Separate from me. Go and get away from me. David is not hanging out with these guys on the weekend. He is separating himself from him. And this brings me to my last question. What is your attitude towards sin? We just got done saying that the effect of sin always is that sin separates. And so what is our attitude? Does it bother you? And, you know, we're talking about the world. We're talking about all that stuff. And that's one thing. But does the sin in yourself bother you? You know, does it bother you when you realize the things that you do and the things that you think? Does it bother you when the way that you live, deep down you know that that's grieving God's Spirit? Does that get underneath your skin enough where you can't just let that be anymore, where you actually have to do something about it? What are you going to do about that? I mean, does it drive you to change? Does it drive you to repentance? Does it drive you to Jesus? Your attitude towards sin is probably the number one thing that will get in the way between us and a close relationship with God, where we have that tangible connection, where I can feel Him like He's right here. And sometimes we make the mistake where we think it's got to be something big. You know, where if I'm going to build a wall of separation between me and God, it's got to be out of boulders of transgression. But you can build a wall of separation between you and God out of just little pebbles of sin, you know, just building up over time. Do you have a practice in your life of confessing your sin to God? Of getting that stuff out in the open, of bringing it out into the light and dealing with it? Down at the end, he says, search me and know me. See if there's any wicked way in me. And we know that verse out of Jeremiah where it says, you know, our hearts are deceptively wicked. You know, above all things, who can know it? And David is saying, you know, I want to be on God's side. If there's a spiritual battle going on and if there are battle lines being drawn in the world, I want to clearly be on God's side. But sometimes I don't even know myself. You know, sometimes I don't even know what's down in the depths of my heart. And he's saying, search me, God. He's inviting that. He's saying, shine that light on me. Search me. Show me if there's anything in me. Asking that question is huge. Do you remember when Jesus was having his last supper with his disciples and he made that statement, He said, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny me. And they all came back with the same response, which was the right response. They said, is it me? You know, am I going to be the one that puts the knife in your back? And am I going to be the one that betrays you? And they recognized that they all had the potential. They all had it within themselves to be the one who would betray Jesus. And do we have that same kind of heart? When you're reading the Bible, when you're being taught, and somebody's talking to you about marriage, do you take that personally and say, Lord, is that me? Are you talking about my marriage and the problems that happen? Is that happening to me? Or when you're talking about dating, is that me? Are you talking, is that what I'm dealing with? Or do we have the deflectors up? You know, we got the shields up. We're back on Star Trek, right? And we're calling down to the engine room. We need more power. We got to get more power to the shields to deflect these things because the conviction is strong. Yeah, I don't want to be like Peter. When Peter was the one who's saying, you know what? Even if all these other ones flee and betray you, not me. And I'm going to be the one that sticks with you. I don't want to be like that guy who had the plank in his eye. You know, the story in Matthew where he's going around trying to help everybody else with their problems and their sins. And he's got this incredible board sticking out of his own eye. And he can't even see his own problems. He can't even see his own heart. And I don't want to be like that guy. The prayer at the end. Search me, O God, and know me. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a prayer saying, God, show me the truth. You know, don't let me deceive myself into thinking that I'm something that I'm not. Don't let me go on living with sin that's buried in there, that's keeping me separate from you, and I'm just trying to be like the guy who was the whitewashed tomb, right? You put a fresh coat of paint over the top, and you think everything's good, but inside it's still death and decay and dead man's bones. Finishing up with a story. In Jesus' ministry, when he was getting towards the end, there was a time when he was standing on a hill looking over the city of Jerusalem. And if you remember the story, it says that he was weeping over the city. He was crying over it. And he's looking at Jerusalem and he's saying, Jerusalem, if only you would have known. You know, if only you would have recognized that this was your day and that this was your chance to get close to me. If only you would have recognized that I'm here and this is your opportunity to take care of all that stuff that's in between us and to accept me and to make things right. He's like, how many times I've wanted to throw my arms around you? How many times I wanted to draw you to myself? And he ends that by saying, but you would not. You were content to live apart from me. Coming to church, maybe, but separate. You were content to live distant from me. You were content to be away from me. And that's the point. When I was talking to my aunts back at the beginning here, they're saying, I wish I could know God. I wish I could feel close to Him. I wish I could have that connection where He talks to me and I can hear Him and I'm responding to Him. His arms are wide open. You know, I wish we could have made that more clear to them at the time, that God is waiting. You know, he's got his arms thrown open to all of us. He's got his arms thrown open to you. The question is, are we dealing with these things? Is there something that's on our side that is still separating us from God? Are we closed off to Him? Are there places in our lives where He's not welcome to go? Is there the division of sin? Am I holding on to it? Am I bearing it? All these things on the list. My prayer as we wrap it up here is that we would invite God to search us, that we would invite God to know us and to show us these things, to show us what's down in those deep, dark areas of our heart that we don't want to look at, to bring it out into the light, to help us to have the boldness to confront those things head on, to put that stuff out specifically and say, Lord, I need help with this. I can't deal with this on my own. He knows, and that's the thing. He already knows the stuff that we're struggling with, and He already knows the stuff that we're afraid to bring to Him, and He already knows the stuff that we're ashamed about. And He's waiting for us anyways. He's still got the invitation out there. So as we pray here, as we kind of wrap it up, my prayer for us, my prayer for myself, my prayer for you, is that we would actually take the time and think about that. You know, in the back of your head, there's probably that list of the top three. If Jesus is strapping on the gear, he's got the ropes, he's got the harness, and he's starting to lower himself down into the deepest recesses of your thoughts and your mind and your heart, what's he going to uncover? What's still lurking down there that he's going to run into? That's what's separating you from God. That's the stuff that's still getting in the way, and that's the stuff that needs to be dealt with. In my prayer is that we would deal with it. That before we leave, that we would take care of those things. We know that there are always people up front who pray. We know that that happens every single Sunday, every single Wednesday. Do we take advantage of it? That's one way that you can step into the light and bring those things out into the open. Let's all stand. Let's pray.